Our scripture this morning is from the New Testament, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, and on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost."
Well, good morning, one and all. Good morning. We are here in God's house, and we are continuing to consider our portraits of grace as they are unfolding for us, as I am having the privileged opportunity to unpack what it means to encounter grace in Christ Jesus. And today is our sixth message on our portraits of grace theme. And our scriptural passage that pertains to this sermon series can be found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. "For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not from your own works, so that no one can boast." So up to this point in time, I've been sharing with you that there are often crises that go before the opportunity to avail ourselves of God's grace. And it is only through a one-on-one conversation with Jesus that we can understand and better see what that crisis might be for us within our lives before we come to the throne of grace and can receive God's love. Well, grace, as we shall find out in today's scripture, comes as God's act of salvation. As Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to your house." Salvation after there is an acknowledgement of the crisis at hand. And today Zacchaeus' crisis was a crisis of justice. Now, the text explains that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a federal employee. He would have been akin to working, for example, with the IRS. "Come on, let me hear you grumble." Okay. Now, essentially, he worked for the Roman government. And, well, like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, Zacchaeus will have seen a lot of people. The woman at the well in John 4, she engaged in serial relationships, and her actions, they affected so many people. And Zacchaeus' actions as a tax collector sitting at that table representing the Roman government, his actions also, like the woman at the well, different circumstances, different crisis, but they were both affecting lots of different people in their lives. And oftentimes we can't underestimate how the decisions that we make as individuals can precipitate crises in the lives of others, in addition to our own lives. Well, the tax collectors, they were despised because they were individuals who were looked at as traitors. Oh yes, they were. Sometimes we look at those who work for the IRS as being traitors. They were looked at as individuals who had sold out to the rigged system. They were looked at as someone who had a person who had thrown their sense of ethics and justice out the window. Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 21, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and so on and so forth." I'm poignantly reminded of that biblical truth because my father recently shared with me and my sister a little bit more about the time that he had spent in a German concentration camp outside of Belgrade, Yugoslavia. And the camp was called Semlin. And in this camp, as I've studied upon it a little bit further, I learned that where my father was interned, they had executed up to 40,000 people. I can't even think of that. I can't even bear that. And at first, the camp was an extermination camp for the Jews. And once they had exterminated the Jews within the region, then they started on the Serbian population. And so the likes of my father and others were brought into this camp. And how my father survived, I don't know, because it's just one horror story after another. You've heard of the gas chambers that the Nazis had set up. Well, they didn't have the resources to have a gas chamber there within this camp. So what they did is they got Berlin on the phone and they said, "Can you send us from Berlin to Belgrade one of those gas trucks?" And so they sent one of these trucks, and I've seen photographs of it. And what they did is essentially they reconfigured the piping on the truck to feed carbon monoxide into it, and they would just, you know, systematically load people into this truck and gas them. And then they were gone. And so when I think of the soldiers of the Third Reich that operated this gas truck, I think that there is no way that these people had a sense of conscience at all, let alone any compassion for what was going on, or any sense of justice. Did it never occur to them that they were acting in unjust ways? I guess not. It was bad enough to be subject to the occupation force of the Romans, as my father was to the Nazis, but then, think of it, to pay taxes, your hard-earned money, to support the occupation, well, that was just adding insult to injury. This wasn't an issue of no taxation without representation. This was an issue of you're going to get taxed by Rome whether you like it or not, period. And under Roman rule, for the Jew, there was no sense of justice, only subjugation. And Zacchaeus, oh yes, our little Zacchaeus, he was a part of the machinery of that whole system of Roman subjugation. And so he was hated and he was despised by the people. And he was small in stature, the text says. And I wonder if he wasn't also small in heart, lacking that conscience, lacking that compassion, small in, but you know what? He didn't even care. And that's what happens to people when they lose their sense of conscience. They don't even care any longer. Now, as a tax collector, you know, you'd have to know this going into the job. It is not the kind of job that you would want to have if you want to be popular or well-liked. Forget about it, you know. You'd have to have, in a sense, a very cold and closed heart to the cries and the complaints of your own countrymen. These were fellow Jews coming up to the table to pass in their tax money. They were his countrymen. Didn't care. They were his own. Didn't care. And you'd have to have little to no conscience at all about fairness. But remember the text? He was small in stature. He didn't care. And Zacchaeus, it seems, he used the system to his advantage. People do that, you know. They use systems to their advantage. They take words and laws and twist them for their own purposes and their own profit. Today we call it spin. Or I like the phrase, redefining the narrative. Oh yeah? It has It sounds very catchy, but it's also very corrupt, isn't it? Redefining the narrative. Yeah? He was not only paid well by the Romans, Zacchaeus, he had very, very steady work, death and taxes, you know. Those that work for the IRS and those that work for funeral directors, they're never going out of business. But he quite possibly skimmed some of the revenues off the top to line his own pockets. Today we would call that embezzlement. And you can imagine Zacchaeus. Oh, look over there. There's a bird. Take a little extra. Shove it in his pocket. But what does that word embezzlement mean? It means taking other people's money when they don't know about it. You've heard of skimming at the gas pump, right? With all of our advanced technology, that's becoming more and more popular. People, they drive up to a gas pump in the middle of the night and they remove some of the electronic apparatus and they install a coding piece that, and then they reinstall it, and then the following day when you go to get gas, you've heard about this, you put your credit card in, and they have collected your data. It's called skimming. Well, skimming isn't a 21st century phenomenon. It's been going on for thousands of years. A little bit for Rome, a little bit for me. A little bit for Rome, a little bit for me. And that's how Zacchaeus went on. That was his philosophy. And in the process, he became quite rich. He had no friends, but he was quite rich. And despite the fun little nursery rhyme we learned about Zacchaeus in Sunday school, this guy was selfish and he was cruel and he was very, very ambitious in a bad kind of way. Luke's gospel tells us that he wasn't only just the tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector. You recall that Matthew, who penned Matthew's gospel, was a tax collector whom Jesus called. Well, Zacchaeus quite possibly could have been his boss. He was the chief tax collector. And if Zacchaeus knew how to do any one thing, it was to protect his own assets. Did you get the inference, my friends? Okay, I'm glad. You got that. But then one sunny day outside of Jericho, as the warm winds of the Holy Spirit were a-blowing, a crowd captured Zacchaeus' attention. No, it wasn't a Roman cohort. The people were familiar with seeing the 480 soldiers traversing back and forth, up and down across Judea. No, it wasn't a prospective stoning. Darn it, those stonings are always so much fun. It was that itinerant rabbi, the preacher, teacher, man who blind Bartimaeus called the son of David. That is the one who makes good on God's promises. Remember that. It was that guy, that Jesus guy, whose very ministry and presence continually reminded them, the people of God, of their binding, not optional, but binding covenant to God. That God and God's people were eternally accountable to one another. And this was a concept that Zacchaeus readily understood, for Zacchaeus was accountable to Rome, you see. If anything was amiss with his receipts, he'd have to answer to Rome. And trust me, just like no one wants to answer to the IRS, no one wanted to answer to Rome in those days. And so this little man with this Napoleon complex climbed up the sycamore tree to see Jesus. You see, Zacchaeus, though ethically bankrupt, didn't get to become a successful chief tax collector without also being resourceful. He says, I'm going to see this guy no matter what, you know. You can imagine the crowd lining the streets and Zacchaeus trying to get. Ever wonder why he had to climb that sycamore tree? It's probably because, there's Zacchaeus. Don't let him in. He's such a rat. He's such an embezzler. You know, don't let him to the front, for goodness sake. But Zacchaeus was the kind of guy, you know, if you were standing in line at the supermarket, he'd push his way to the front. You know, he wouldn't care how long you'd been standing there. His order was more important than yours, and he would push up. He was the kind of person who didn't take no for an answer, just pushy. He wasn't just curious, he was nosy. And he always liked to be in the middle of whatever crowd or controversy was taking place. You see, that was his nature. As a tax collector, no, the chief tax collector, he had to be up on all the public affairs. Could you imagine coming to the tax collector's bench and he didn't know what was going on in Jericho? Far be it from him. This little man thrived on having the spotlight upon him. When Zacchaeus climbed the sycamore tree, he might have done so to shout out to Jesus as he was passing by, "Paid your taxes yet, preacher?" I don't know. Whatever his reason, this sniveling little nosy man with an even smaller heart just had to grab a glimpse. And what did he see? When Jesus walked by, he had never seen before in his life. For when Jesus walked by, Zacchaeus saw justice. He'd never seen it before. Didn't even know what to do with it. And justice calls out to him, even knowing his name. For Zacchaeus sure made sure that everyone, though he was despised by everyone, that everyone would know his name within the community of Jericho. Better to be known and despised, he thought, than not to be known at all. And justice asked to visit Zacchaeus in his own home, for justice always demands accountability. Just as all of those persons within the Third Reich were eventually brought to accountability, the seat of accountability. You see, Nicodemus had to be accountable to Jesus for what it means to be born again. Had to be accountable for that. The woman at the well had to own that she had, you know, she had a hard time staying in a monogamous relationship. She couldn't stay in a monogamous relationship to save her life, and she had to own that. Peter had to account for his lack of faith. The woman caught in adultery had to quit always being somebody else's mistress. That was the feature of accountability that was at work within her life. And blind Bartimaeus had to learn that the first step in overcoming dependency is to tell Jesus what you need. "Son of David, have mercy upon me, restore my sight." And Zacchaeus? Well, let's see, shall we? Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' home. Today we would consider that to be brash and intrusive and impolite. People don't give themselves invitations to other people's homes. How rude! But justice, my friends, is often brash and impolite and intrusive into our lives. But how many people in Jericho, think about it, do you ever think actually visited Zacchaeus? How many? Sure, he made a killing at the tax collector's table every day, but then he went home to an empty house. He dusted the furniture again, and then he put his ready-made meal in the microwave oven. You see, as good as Zacchaeus was with numbers, something was gnawing at his conscience every day, and he could not, no matter how hard he tried, figure out what was bothering him. "For you have been saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not from works, so that you can boast about it." But as soon as justice Jesus stepped through his door, he knew in an instant what was missing. He knew in an instant what his crisis was and what his life had been missing. It was knowing not what justice was, but who justice is. You see, I don't want you to miss that, my friends, in your biblical theology. Jesus is justice. When he comes again in clouds of glory, when he breaks through the eastern sky, he comes as judge, bringing justice. It is impossible to have justice with a small j without having justice in Jesus, the large J. I can remember when I was in high school. Boy, I ran with the wrong crowd, and we were always getting ourselves into trouble. And I can remember we were out driving around in the neighborhood, you know, and as we turned the corner and started up this street, I could see, I was sitting in the back seat, I could see there were a couple of high school friends, if you will. They were fighting in the street. Yeah? I don't know if any of you had that experience when you were in high school. Fight, 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 fight. Everybody gets in a circle. Fight, fight. We turn the corner, and there I could see a couple of guys just fighting in the seat. What those two guys fighting in the street didn't know was that Kenny was in the car with us. Now, let me tell you, you could take the biggest persons within the congregation, two of you perhaps, and put you together, and that would be the size of Kenny. Kenny was huge. He was a big guy, yeah? And I got to tell you, unfortunately, that was one of Kenny's friends that was getting pummeled there in the street. And Kenny, though, goodness sakes, 200-300 pounds, whatever he was, you know, he'd put any football player to shame. He was out of that car like a shot. I'll tell you, I'd never seen a big person move so fast in my whole life. He was out of that car, he went running up that street, and he grabbed a hold of that guy that was pummeling his friend, and let me tell you, with one fell swoop, that guy went flying across the street. It was something to behold. I'll tell you, we were cheering and just, you know, having a good time when we saw that level of justice dispensed. I'll tell you, there is always someone who will come along and dispense justice. Always. For Zacchaeus, unfortunately, his conscience was dead. And so understanding the difference between right and wrong never occurred to him. The text says there in verse 10 that he was lost. Lost. Can people be lost today? Of course they can. His brain and his embezzling behaviors, they were just on autopilot. Take, defraud, hassle, skim, threaten. It didn't matter. He was just on autopilot. If you were down to your last dime for Rome, and his ruinous reputation, he would snatch that dime out of your fumbling fingers. Justice? What's that? Justice? Who is that? Doing the right thing? Who really cares? A little bit for Rome, a little bit for me. Having a conscience? That's somebody else's problem. That's not my problem. But when Jesus stepped through his door, he was joyful. He'd never experienced such joy before. Why? Because truth is, it's hard work to be a traitor of the people. It takes extra effort to defraud and to be a con man. Oh, yeah. I mean, who could possibly live their life like this in a sustained way over many years? Who could do it? Who could do it over many years? He did it. When Jesus visits with Zacchaeus, Jesus never said a word to him. I'm telling you, all of the texts that we've been dealing with throughout this sermon series, Jesus has a one-on-one conversation with everyone, but not with Zacchaeus. Not like Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Are you a teacher of the Jews and you don't understand these things about being born again?" He never said a word to him like he said to the woman at the well, "Go and call your husband. Sorry, you know, the guy that I'm living with now, he's not my husband." He never said to him like he did to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith." He never said, "Go and sin no more," like he said to the woman taken in adultery. He never ever said, "What do you want me to do for you?" like he said to blind Bartimaeus. No, Zacchaeus knew that justice, he knew it always, demands accountability. Justice matters. And so Zacchaeus says, look, standing in the presence of justice, he knew this had gone beyond the 11th hour, the way that he defrauded people in his life. Standing in the presence of justice, he says, look it, for anyone that I have defrauded or taken advantage of, I will give half of my possessions back to the poor. He was taking advantage of the poor, for goodness sakes. He says, I'll give them four times. I'll restore that back to the poor. And Lord, if I have extorted anything from anyone, which he had, I'll pay back four times as much. And Jesus didn't have to say a word. Not a word. Wherever Jesus stands, wherever he visits, there is justice. Where injustice reigns, the presence of God is always absent. So where is the grace, Pastor Daniel? The grace is found in verse 9 when Jesus says, today, salvation has come into this house. Oh yeah. Because he too, this Zacchaeus, he too is a son of Abraham. The guy that had no friends, the guy that was standing outside of the covenant. In the presence of Jesus, he was restored into relationship with God because Zacchaeus knew, you know what? I've got some business to do with God today. And when he had done that business, Jesus says, now you are a son of Abraham. So notice how this works, if you will. First, we act justly, and then we become children of Abraham. Not the other way around. So watch out, friends. Jesus just might invite himself over to dinner at our house sometime soon. Amen.